O triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past. We come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare then our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The choir will sing the first hymn this morning. Our liturgy this morning is found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to Your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Pray. Stir up, we humbly implore you, your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins and be saved by your mighty deliverance. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We have entered a new church year, and this first reading for this first Sunday in Advent is found in the book of Isaiah the prophet, the 64th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. We're reminded here, as we look forward to Christ's second coming, that we have nothing to offer Him. We did not need God to send an enabler, someone to show us what we need to provide. We bring nothing but our sin. Note also in connection with the reading the abject humility of this. Nowhere does it advocate that we come to God with any sort of pridefulness or that we are bringing or offering anything. It's just, God, help us. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our God, our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond with a psalm of the day. Psalm 24 is found printed on supplement page 25. Second reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the 33rd verse. We're reminded here, of course, that not only will Jesus return, he will return suddenly. And so we're instructed here to remain watchful and awake. Now, obviously, this means spiritual awake, spiritually awake, not physically, never sleeping. and we remain awake, we do that by immersing ourselves day by day in the Word and being protected by God Himself. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Here ends our scripture reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Savior reminded us that those are blessed who before man and God confess the faith that resides in their hearts. We do so this morning according to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in one in God, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God the Father, who has, we recognize and want to acknowledge now, carried us safely through another church year, may that same God in the year to come continue to protect, guard, defend, and comfort us, blessing each one of us with continued faith, and grant us, especially we ask this morning, Christian harmony. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, we all love clever sayings. I love them. Wordplay or double meanings. And yet sometimes the very nature of the thing can, in a way, belittle or demean a very serious condition or situation. For example, you may be aware that it's Benjamin Franklin who, during the time of the Revolutionary War, said, "We must all hang together, or assuredly we shall all hang separately." Obviously very clever, but it did in a way almost belittle or demean the seriousness of the situation they were in. He knew, as did the other men that joined with him, that if they failed in their endeavor, the British would most certainly come and hang every single one of them, hang together or hang separately. And yet, it almost becomes amusing when you say it that way, sort of gallows humor. As far as we know, the first person to say this next one was a chaplain named Peter Marshall, who was trying to address some of the immorality in Congress, always a timely reminder, who said, "If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything." This morning we're going to take those and combine them and apply them. As Christians, we must stand together or we will fall apart. And again, we must not take this thing lightly that we've been given, this gift that we know as Christian unity, as though it's sort of a, oh, that's nice sort of thing, rather than a critical thing that our God wants us to have, that He wants us to know that we need, that provides things that we can't get anywhere else. Even animals in the wild know that. That's why you'll always find them in coveys or herds or prides or flocks or schools. They know that the animal, the bird, the creature separated is vulnerable. The text that will guide us in this, that will awaken in us the benefit that our God has given us in this and the means to protect that very gift, is found in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the first chapter beginning with the third verse. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." These are God's words, confident of the source, and trusting that if He saw the need to record these, His very words, and preserve them and deliver them to us, there is value here beyond our human comprehension. Trusting that He will work through them also in our hearts this morning, so we pray. "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true." Amen. So I realize it's difficult to pay attention when you read through a text like that and to get a lot out of it. It's sort of just you go through the motions to prepare to hear something about it. It's easy to slip into mental neutral, but go back to those words again and ask you a question. When you read verses 4 through 7, for example, what would be your normal impression of the church at Corinth, the congregation to whom these words were addressed? I'll read them again for you. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't you imagine that Paul, who used this as an introduction to his letter, the first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, wouldn't you imagine that if that's all you knew, you would assume that that's a pretty solid congregation? That's a pretty good resume. After all, he says here, you're enriched by God, you're not lacking in any spiritual gift, you're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's quite a resume. But then you read on in 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you find out something about this congregation. What were things like there? You would not recognize it probably as a Christian congregation. It would have been so radically different from what we're used to here. Their, what they call the celebration of the Lord's Supper, involved drunkenness on the part of the rich and gluttony. And the poor, they would be huddled over here and they would have almost nothing. And the rich, the wealthy, would bring all their stuff and click up, join over here, and they would eat too much and they would drink too much. And that was part of their worship service. The service itself was marked by periodic shouting of ecstatic gibberish, religious tongues of whatever kind, we don't know for certain, but unintelligible to anyone else. So imagine people periodically, as we're talking here, standing up and just beginning to talk in some foreign language or some utterance that no one else can understand. And then the moral problems in the congregation. Paul says, you're doing something that isn't even named among the godless. And the situation was that there was a man who had married his stepmother while she was, or started living with her, even when she was still married to his father. Paul's saying, not even the godless do that. And yet, with all of these problems, and there were others, with all of these problems, Paul addresses them as he does here. And yet, of all of those problems that we read about later on, what's the first one that he talked about here? Now again, with this background, knowing something now about that church in Corinth, what's the one that he addresses first? And remember, this isn't just Paul's idea. These words were written by inspiration. So the Holy Spirit chose which problem in Corinth to address in this whole big, wide-open field of problems that needed to be addressed. Which one? Christian unity. Of all of those obvious problems, he brings up first Christian unity. Think about that for a moment. I mean, let that sink in, because they were getting drunk as part of their worship service. That guy was living with his stepmother and they weren't doing anything about it. Apparently they were okay with it, or they weren't okay, but they let it go. All these other things. And Paul first, the Holy Spirit through Paul, talks about being united in their congregation. Should teach us something. And if you're like me, the problem is we sort of take that for granted, and because we do that, we undervalue it dramatically. So, oh yeah, this congregation gets along, that's all nice, but, and yet of all those problems, the Holy Spirit says, I want to address this first because I see a problem there. By the way, while we're talking about famous sayings, let me throw out another one that you've heard. We don't know what we've got till it's gone. I think that was in a song, which dates me. But that's true, isn't it? And some of you know that's true in connection with the subject we're talking about this morning. Some of you have, at a certain time in your life, or are contemplating it in the future, separated yourselves from Christian fellowship. You have done something that even animals in the animal kingdom don't tend to do. You've moved to, gone to a place where there was no Christian family. And again, at the risk of trivializing that, how did that work out for you? I've been there. I've done that. College, take a job away so that you're not near a church family. You're surrounded by non-like-minded people, many of whom not even Christians. And it's true. You really don't realize what you've got often till it's gone. And we take that for granted when we've got it, when we do have a church family. But the problem is then we make decisions about the future in an unrealistic way, as though we'll continue to have what we have even when we separate ourselves from that which gives us what we have. Some of you also, unfortunately, have lived through situations where you did have a church family and they were profoundly fractured. Some of you refer to it as a church war. And I know the scars from talking to you that caused. Where that supposed to be intimate connection to your fellow Christians is fractured. And there's infighting. And what results from that, where you go to your place of worship and the thing that you need is not only not provided, but the problems are exacerbated because you're angry, you're frustrated. You don't even want to go to church. Satan loves that. So begin to see why this is so important to the Holy Spirit, why this is something we shouldn't just, oh yeah, that's nice, getting along with fellow Christians, yeah, that's great. It's critically important. And again, we begin to understand why God the Holy Spirit listed that first as the thing that Paul would here address. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, a couple things about what Paul was advocating here. First of all, he was not, of course, advocating sweeping problems under the rug, pretending they didn't exist for the sake of an outward show of a unity that really didn't exist. That's the world's idea. Everybody just agree to disagree and we'll all get along well. We know that because Paul addressed later in this same letter, for example, a guy who was living with his stepmother. And what did he say? You know, just get along. Just overlook it. Maybe it's not your... He said, hand the man over to Satan. That's not sweeping it under the rug. That's excommunication. That's throw him out of the church as a final measure, an example of love, so that he can recognize the seriousness of what he's doing, turn and repent. So Paul isn't advocating pretending things don't matter. And then in the words we just read, nor is he saying, just, you know, when you have doctrinal differences, just everybody can have their own opinion. He said again that there be no divisions among you. That doesn't mean have divisions but put up with them. It means agree. And there's the problem, isn't it? Whose opinion? How do we agree? How do we make decisions? Well, doctrinally, we don't have to wonder. We go back to God's words. His is the only one that matters. And if you study God's word, if you're in that word and there are divisions in the congregation, you settle it on the basis of God's word. Now, when God's word is clear and someone disagrees with that word, then that person, unfortunately, is again removed from that fellowship. So Paul's not advocating an outward facade, not unionism, but union and the importance thereof. Remember again the problem in Corinth. It wasn't just the guy living with his stepmother. It was the division, not based on sin, not based on doctrine, the division that had occurred there. He describes it in verses immediately following our text. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So evidently the situation there was that there were no doctrinal differences, and they had thrown out the man who was living in unrepentant sin, manifestly impenitent, but they had still divided into factions. And as a first order of business, given all of the problems, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, addresses this problem. Why is it such a big deal? The herd has a purpose because it accomplishes something. It's not just cows like hanging out with each other. Maybe they do. Or birds like hanging out with other birds. There is protection in the numbers. Think of the convoys. Ships wanted to cross the ocean back and forth to Europe during World War II. They did it in convoys, protected by battleships or destroyers or whatever and submarines. And they recognize the relative safety in numbers. Christians tend to lose sight of that. That this is such an important thing that there not be factions or divisions in a Christian congregation because God wants the safety that is there provided. How does that work? Our Savior also describes a church as a body with different parts and functioning members. And when you divide that body through real or imagined slights or other issues that come up, that means that a part of that body is separated or separates itself, and the body no longer gains that function. So now imagine that someone is attacking you, and your defender has no arms because they've been removed. Not much of a defense. So now imagine a church body, which is supposed to build up, protect each other, but certain members of that body, certain components, certain gifts that God intended to be used for that group have been removed through whatever. I don't like the color of the sanctuary. I don't like that hymn that we just sang. The organ isn't loud enough. The organ isn't quiet enough. Oh, who picked this carpeting? All these really essential things. For whatever reason, that part is gone. And those gifts are gone. And we've robbed not only each other, but we've robbed our God. Because that's why God gave them, Paul says. For the building of the body, He gave each of us individual gifts. And when you divide the congregation, and when people don't come to whatever function, the body is weakened. And then we get back to that non-trivialization of this. Stand together or fall apart. And the fall is talking about unbelief and eternal destruction. This isn't then just about, oh, we want to have a united congregation so that our finances are good or that we can have a meaningful Christmas party. We want lots of people here. Its souls are at risk. And the mechanism God gave us to protect individual souls is the group, the congregation, the body. And He gave all these different gifts and set these solitary in families. That's the Bible's description of a congregation. It is God who sets the solitary in families, having provided all these different gifts. And He gave them so that the whole body can be complete and protected. You see, it's a bigger deal than just, it's nice if we can all get along. It's critical. It's important for the individual members to be united on the basis of doctrine and add what God has given them to that body. Now, all of this still doesn't get us quite there, does it? Now, that's important, and we see that now, and Did you notice, it's not a fair question because you didn't, but what word or phrase is repeated over and over again in our text? Jesus, or Christ Jesus, or our Lord Jesus Christ, over and over and over again. And that's the heart of it. All of this goes back always to Christ, because there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And that's why the congregations in our society that gather and just pretend that there's agreement or agree to disagree, in the end, fail in the very thing that they're supposed to do, which is to be all about Jesus Christ. So you get a group of people that doesn't agree doctrinally about this or that. Jesus rose from the dead? No, he didn't. He rose just sort of in people's minds. He was born a virgin? No, he wasn't. He was just, I don't know, he was a good guy when he was born. The earth is 6,000 years. No, it's billions of years old, and it evolved. God didn't create it. Okay, let's just pretend none of that matters. What are you left with? You're left with exactly what churches are focusing on now. Let's just agree to put money in the kettle of the bell ringer. Let's agree to fill food pantries. Let's agree to do things that will help our fellow man. And what's lost? The focus of the reason for the unity that Paul advocates, Jesus Christ. It always comes back to him. That's the fall that we want to avoid. That destruction eventually, that diminution, and then the eroding away, and then the eventual death of saving faith. I've seen it too often. You've seen it too often. Among whom particularly? I don't remember seeing it among people who attend church regularly and read their Bibles. I don't. Has it happened? Maybe. I'm not aware of it. But I see it all the time among those who separate themselves, who just sort of drift. They're every Sunday they're there, and then they're there every other Sunday, and then they're there once a month, and then they're once a year, and then you don't hear from them. But if you talk to them, they're fine. You're a gazelle that separated itself from the herd. And you're weak, and you're sick, and you don't even know it. Pretty soon the lion doesn't look like much of a problem. That enemy that prowls about, seeking whom he may devour, and then you're just dead. That's how souls die. That's the answer to why people say, well, how is it possible that God said he would preserve us? Because he comes to us in the Word. You cut yourself off from that Word, and you will die. You will be spiritually sick, although unlike physical starvation, you won't feel it at first. In fact, you may even feel when you separate it the need to be among fellow Christians again, but that goes away. Just give it some time. Pretty soon you won't care, and then you're dead, and you don't care. That's why all of this is, again, about eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Our Savior loves us too much. So he's here warned us. Let there not be factions. Now, how do you do that? How do you accomplish that? Focus on Christ Jesus, and you'll find it much easier to smash into submission that human pride that causes you to bring the division. I know it's not a big deal, but this color really bugs me, and I just can't get over it. Or do you know what they said to me? What did you say to Christ? What did you do to Christ? How have you disobeyed your God? How have you displeased him? And what was his reaction to that? I forgive you. I'll pay for that. The thing that you did wrong to me, I'll pay for that. And then as Christians, we see that and we think, how can I possibly hold anything else? How can I possibly be the one that serves to divide in any way this community of believers that I've been given? All back to Christ. And then the devil hates the results. Because then you have a body that gets along, and a body that's concerned about, and a body that sees individually and collectively when one member is straying from that fold and recognizes the danger and in love warns that person back in. Satan hates it because thereby souls are protected and saved. So as we stand at the entrance, the beginning of another church year, resolve this. Out of love for your neighbor and for Jesus Christ, our Savior, resolve that you will not be the one to cause division. You will stand up for what God said is true. You will do the hard thing to call your neighbor back, your beloved Christian brother or sister. But I'm not going to be the one to let my pride, my sin, divide what God wants united. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, we stand before you with heads bowed in humble awe and reverence. You present to us a most remarkable mystery, for you are both divine and human. Through you, all things were created in heaven and on earth, still You determined to come here as our brother, to live in lowliness, and to suffer and die for our sins on the cross. All this you did because of your great love for us, wretched sinners. How can our human mouths sing all the praise that is due your holy, saving name? As members of your kingdom, by faith, we long to see the day when you will come again to take us to heaven. For the glory of that day, when we will hear the sound of your voice calling the dead from their graves. How we long to stand and behold your majesty as you invite the faithful to share joys and pleasures that last forever. Until that day, intercede to the Father in our behalf for all of our needs. We pray especially that you would continue to guard and protect the unity that you have granted to this Christian congregation. Help us to reach out to those who are wandering in love for them. Beat into submission, we pray, through your word, the law, that old Adam in us that loves self, loves discord, loves disharmony, and protect and defend your church body. Through the Holy Spirit, grant us your grace so that we may never fall from faith, fail to worship you, or tire of serving you in loving obedience. Strengthen our ability to resist sin. Lead us continually into your word, giving us first a desire to hear and read it, and then giving us the will to carry out those good intentions. We pray things for all things, Heavenly Father, that you want us to have. You know better than we know ourselves. Your will be done in us and through us. In your name we ask it as we pray the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.